for willing to step out of your comfort zone and give that a shot. Appreciate that. It's a blessing to my heart to see as this church is about to enter its 21st year, these children that were born in this church and grew up here and beginning to become an active part of the church in a more significant way. And that's what it's all about. It's not about me establishing a legacy. It's about preparing the next generation to come on. And such a blessing to see many of these young people stepping in roles like this. So turn to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12. The title of the message this morning is, What Mean Ye by This Service? Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to jump through a number of verses here, but skipping over a few as we go through. But we'll begin reading in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, as the people of Israel are preparing to observe the Passover for the very first time. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So as this was established, it changed their calendar. To this point, this had not been the first month of the year. But now it says this event, this changes everything. The calendar even changes. Verse 3, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Drop down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Drop down to verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, for ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from the Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Drop down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. They're about to observe this first Passover, this last faithful night in bondage in Egypt. After this, this was established as an annual feast that they were to celebrate to this day. The fat Passover, followed by the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, observed even today, as a reminder to the people of Israel of all that God had done for them in delivering them from Egypt, and how he dealt with the Egyptians to deliver them from Egypt. But to this thing, it's also a teaching tool. There's a picture in this, which we'll get into in just a moment. You know, I was raised Roman Catholic, and we were just told to believe what you're taught. Don't question it, just accept it and believe it. And that has greatly influenced me since I've been saved. I despise that mentality. I want people to know not only what they believe and what they practice, but why. The why is actually more important. Well, the doing, it's important, but knowing why is just as important as doing what God tells us to do. And just with this, you know, he says, every year when you observe this feast, I want your kids to understand why you're doing this. And I want you to remember why you're doing this, the significance of all of this. Ritualistic religion is content with just the outward form, reciting creeds and going through the motions of things. And I don't want to be like that. And I've striven as a pastor to keep our church from being like that. But, you know, there are probably still some things that we fall into that trap. It's human nature. But I fight against that as much as I can. But, you know, too many people, I just believe what my church believes. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You need to know why you believe what you believe. That's biblical Christianity. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't need to be, you're not to be ashamed. Later on, Peter, he said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're to be prepared. You know, the world out there is on their way to hell. We are the only thing that stands between them and an eternity in hell. And we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, that they might be delivered from that. So as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table this morning, I want to go into what does this mean? What's the significance of this? And just like the Passover, it's a memorial. God directed the people there. You're doing this. You know, the first night was the only night when the blood applied to the doorposts caused the death angel to pass by that house. That was the only night the firstborn throughout Egypt without the blood applied died. But every year after, they went through that thing as a memorial. Remember what's taking place here. God directed the establishment of many memorials to remind the people of that which is important, the things that they needed to remember. The night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, He was gathered together with the disciples, observing the Passover. This very thing which we read here in Exodus chapter 12. As he was betrayed later that night, they first sat down and observed the Passover. And out of that developed the Lord's Supper. It was used as a transition to that thing. In fact, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. There is a connection here. As I mentioned earlier, the Passover observance was a picture. It was a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Just like that blood was applied to the doorposts. And all who were inside the door and remained inside that door were protected when the death angel came, where the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, where you personally have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that blood is applied for the forgiveness of your sins, you're passed over. You've got eternal life. That's the type, that's the picture in this whole thing. The Lamb was chosen. The Lamb, as it said there in Exodus 12, without blemish and without spot, a perfect Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It's all a picture of Jesus Christ. Now the thing is, when we look at that, some people say, well, see, the people in the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross. No, they weren't. They knew nothing about the cross. All they knew is what God had done years before in Egypt to deliver the people from there. That's all they saw. It's only us with our view looking back that we can see the picture clearly now. But that picture is there as the veil's been lifted for us to be able to see it. And Jesus Christ that is pictured in the Passover, the Lamb chosen, sacrificed, the blood applied, and delivering those that are bound in there. I want you to see something, though. Look at John chapter 19. If you go in, we won't spend the time looking at the verses there, but if you want to go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that there was a specific way about how that lamb was prepared, chosen on the 10th day, laid up till the 14th day of the month when it was then actually was sacrificed and the blood was applied and all that. But when that animal was killed, it said the bones of that animal were not to be broken. They were to be separated. And then the animal was to be burnt on the fire. Look here at John chapter 19, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, because it was a preparation, the Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. See, they're preparing for the first day of unleavened bread, which is a high holy Sabbath day. It's not the weekly Sabbath of Friday evening, 6 p.m. to Saturday evening, 6 p.m. This is a high holy Sabbath day, the first day of unleavened bread. It called it a holy convocation back in Exodus there. And the Jews had restrictions upon them on this high holy Sabbath day, things that they couldn't do. And so they wanted the cross empty and the Jesus Christ and all the other bodies in the tomb and everything fixed up and neat and everything. So the Jews, it says here, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that day was an high day, see that, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and then they might be taken away. The idea was that this cross was an agonizing way to die. Strung out for hours. They've been hanging on here probably about 5 or 6 hours at this point. Still alive. And, you know, as you hang there in the sun and your muscles are weakening and the bones begin to pop out of joint while hanging there, the one thing that gives any kind of relief at all is the fact that they can push themselves up with their legs to catch a breath. So this breaking of the legs is to expedite death. That's the whole point of that thing. But notice what it says here, that they might be broken, that they might be taken away. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. For one of the soldiers with a spear, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record. And his record is true, and knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Because he's the sacrificial lamb. And to completely fill the type, he has to meet all the criteria. And none of his bones could be broken. But this is a memorial. And we're to remember what he endured for us. And that he's coming back for us. But secondly, I want you to see this. It's also symbolic. Go to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be looking at this now and as well as we observe the Lord's table. But this is that occasion when Jesus Christ was assembled together with the disciples just prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. Matthew chapter 26, they're eating the Passover meal. They've concluded that. And now he says in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So he holds up that piece of bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body. Now, as a child growing up in a Roman Catholic church, I was taught that that was literal. And when the priest put the little wafer on your tongue, you weren't supposed to bite it, because that was the body of Jesus Christ. You were to allow it to lie on your tongue and dissolve so that it would go into your heart. That's not what he said. This is all symbolic. This represents his body broken for us. That body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think about the amazing suffering, the awful suffering that he endured on the cross. First, as the sun beat down upon him, struggling for each breath, as the muscles begin to get weary and the bones start to pop out of joint, and just crying out for a dip of water to cool his tongue. So that thirst, how agonizing that must have been. And that's after he'd been beaten by the soldiers, had the crown of thorns jammed upon his head, and been whipped to just a raw piece of meat, hanging there suffering for you and for me. This is symbolic of what Jesus Christ did for us to pay the price for our sins. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5. And this whole chapter is about the crucifixion. But it says in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we're healed. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Though I deserve to go to hell, at the best, that's what I deserve. I don't deserve heaven. But it's because he suffered in my place. He took upon himself my punishment and yours. We can have the knowledge that we can go to heaven if we've trusted. If we've got the blood applied. We're shed, covered by the blood. Look back at chapter 52 and verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. They had ripped the beard from his face. So distorted an image was he because of the punishment that he'd endured even before the cross, that he was unrecognizable. But he did that for you and me. This bread is my body, which was broken for you and for me. Then it goes on here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The cup pictures his blood that flowed from his body after he endured all this pain and this punishment for your sins and mine, and fell to the ground to pay the price for our sins. Crushed from his body, just like the juice is crushed from the grape. There's a connection there, folks. Think about that. And his death equals my life. Because he died, I can live for eternity. That was the only means of providing salvation for mankind, for him to suffer on our behalf like that. There was no other way. And God gave this to us because there was no other way. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He's the one and only hope for eternal life. That's the symbolism that's seen as we look at the Lord's Supper. Number three, I want you to see this. There's a communion. Again, keep your finger in Matthew 26, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. As you think about the setting there in Matthew chapter 26, the disciples are all gathered around him. They've observed the Passover together, and now he introduces this Last Supper with the bread and the cup of grape juice, the fruit of the vine. He hands from his hand to them the elements of the Lord's table. We've received this from his hand to ours. There's a communion there, seated at the table with him. You know that when in this time period, When someone came to your table, you were obligated to protect them. There was an obligation on your part to protect them. There's a communion that takes place there, a responsibility. John chapter 15 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. As a branch cannot bear forth fruit of itself, except that it abide in me, abide in the vine, neither can ye except ye abide in me. There's an abiding relationship, a communion that takes place by our being connected with Jesus Christ. It's an integrated and inseparable relationship. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Paul poses this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, there's a lot of people that go around teaching that you can lose your salvation. But somehow there's something that you can do that God is going to cease loving you. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life until they sin again. Is that what it says? No. Everlasting. And Paul says, who shall separate us from that love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Question mark. Is it possible any of these things could separate us from the love of Christ? The obvious answer is no. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I'm persuaded of this. And you can look at all those things, but in particular, look at this. Things present or things to come are not able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Nothing can separate us from that. That's that communion, that relationship that we have with him. Nothing will affect that thing. Fourthly, I want you to see this. Go back to Matthew chapter 26 now. As he holds the cup up there in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's a testament, an agreement, a contractual relationship. He says, this is what this represents. I'm making a promise to you. I'm forming a binding contract with you. This blood to seal this relationship, that we are his people and that he is our God. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 20, verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. And for this cause, and you get into this passage in Hebrews in chapter beginning really in chapter 7, going through chapter 10, I mean, all of Hebrews is about this, but especially these chapters deal with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Verse 15 of Hebrews 9, he says this, for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's part of the contract, folks. An eternal inheritance. He is my God. I am his child eternally. And as Romans 8 said, nothing affects that relationship. Not things present, nor things to come. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a testament. And finally, this. It's an occasion of thanksgiving. Go back to Matthew chapter 26 again. Talks about them, the New Testament, verse 8, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's coming. He's promised that in this as well, that we will be united together one day and that we will partake together one day, just as the disciples did on that night before the crucifixion. But then we come to this last verse, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. There was rejoicing. There was thanksgiving, a celebration for what God had done for them. And even the disciples didn't fully comprehend what this meant. They didn't understand the cross yet. This close to it. Yet the veil still remained in place. Only on the other side, looking back, is the picture clear, the type clear to us today. And as we partake of this morning, you know, it's my decision the way we celebrate this. You know, we do it very simply, and we come to the end after we've partaken of the elements, we sing in hymn, and we're dismissed with that. That's the way I choose to do it. If somebody else stands in this pulpit and does it in some other way, they're not wrong, okay? This is just the way that I choose to do it. Following the example here. But it's not wrong if somebody, you get what I'm saying here? We get too bound up on those, that's a tradition. And it's got some biblical basis. But I'm not saying that's the only way to do it. Okay? We need to have grace one with another. But this is what this is about. It's a memorial. I forgot my next second point. It's symbolic. It's communion. It's a testament. And it's a celebration of all that Jesus Christ means to us who put our faith and trust in him. We'll take a few moments and pray. Just to be sure, you don't have to be a member of this church to partake with us. If you're saved and baptized, then you qualify to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Those are the two qualifications. So we'll pray and then partake.